Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. Today, Affirm Apologetics Director Clayton Van Hus will share the evidence of how camels prove the Bible's authenticity. Friends, your faithful financial support has sustained Watchmen on the Wall these past 9 decades, and we need your help and support now more than ever. Your support will help complete our brand new television studio, sustain our hardworking staff, and ensure that the message that God is still on the throne and prayer changes things will continue to go out around the world. You can share your gift by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also share your gift at our website, swrc.com. Another way to show your support for SWRC is by naming Southwest Radio Church in your will. Call our office and we'll share the details on how you can leave a legacy and ensure that this Bible-based ministry is here until Christ returns. 1-800-652-1144. Friends, what were the giants in Scripture? Are UFOs real? Did angels rule the nations after the Tower of Babel? And how did secret societies originate in the biblical narrative? These questions and more will be answered at our upcoming Mysteries of the Bible Verse event, June 7th and 8th in Cincinnati. With all the exciting details, here are Josh Davis and Micah Van Hus.
Welcome to the program today. I am your host, Micah Van Hus. I produce Marginal Mysteries for Southwest Radio Ministries. And today, we are talking to Josh Davis. His topic is on AI. He'll be speaking at our upcoming conference, Mysteries of the Bible Verse, and he will be speaking on AI extinction level event is imminent. So we have with us today Josh Davis. How are you doing, Josh?
Hey, good, Micah. Great to be with you again.
Awesome. And so today we're going to be talking about AI, and Josh works for Southwest Radio Ministries as the evangelist, and we share an office together and have all kinds of awesome conversations about AI and other things. So Josh, let's start off by asking you, what concerns you about the way AI is being used by governments today?
Yeah, there's so many things, and AI can be a good thing. AI can be a good tool. Micah, I know that you use it a lot, and we use it a lot at the ministry for various things, and there are some positive aspects to it, but what concerns me is what the potential is for it to be used wrongly and incorrectly. And unfortunately, some governments and government agencies are using it to restrict people's freedoms right now. And so for decades, we've bought into the belief that as technology advances, it's going to produce greater freedom and it's going to give us more time. But it seems like the opposite is true. We get glued to the screens and it's just like we're sucked in and all of our time is invested in spending it into this technology. We've been alerting people to the fact that the U.S. is a world leader. We are pushing for a digital government. I'm looking forward to the Marginal Mysteries Conference, but this weekend we're in Wichita, Kansas. If anybody's within driving distance of Wichita, Kansas, we invite you to come out to our Prophecy in the News live event. I'll be speaking about these kinds of things, and I know Michael will as well, with secret societies and other things. And so, if any of the listeners are within driving distance, we'd love to see you there this weekend. It's free. It's at the Sunrise Christian Academy in Bel Air, Kansas. And one of the digital systems that our federal government's developing is called login.gov. And I believe that it's going to be the hub for all U.S. government agencies. They recently announced a pilot program beginning this month, in the month of May, to allow users to upload their selfies as a facial recognition option to increase identity verification and safety. And there's another interesting detail to this plan. Not only can people upload their selfie from their smartphone, but over 18,000 locations operated by the U.S. Postal Service will be equipped to help people verify their ID in person. And that's just mind-blowing to me to think about how that in the post office you'll go in to verify your ID. Last year, over 49 million people used login.gov, so I believe that our nation is quickly heading toward a national digital identification like many other nations are.
So when we're talking about login.gov, I actually have used this for a long time now. I'm a veteran and I get my health care at the VA. I've used login.gov even when I was back in the military for records and such. And so, yeah, first of all, I can tell you that the login on their website is is atrocious. Mm. When it comes to government websites, the government doesn't really do things as well as the private sector does. So every time I log into my VA website, I have to get at least two texts on my phone to be able to get in. It just sends you through system after system. So the idea of facial recognition is a welcome change.
Yes.
But of course, when we're talking about this AI, it's kind of like, you know, when the calculator was first invented. The AI in and of itself is not necessarily a bad tool.
Right.
It's a powerful tool,
yes.
Meaning that bad people can use it for bad reasons much more easily. But anyway, that's my experience on login.gov. So I am curious, how does this AI and the stuff that's going on, how is it tied into the United States border crisis?
Yeah, and that's where I think where I'm going with login.gov. And I think that that's going to become a digital hub, not just for military, but also for many other sectors of government. The IRS has talked about moving their things to login.gov. Now, there's some back and forth about that, but it seems like on their website and everything else that they have, that they want that to become the hub for digital government for the United States of America. But speaking about the border crisis that we see happening, the point is that crises create opportunities for drastic change, and that's true across the board. You see that with COVID, how that a lot of change was brought in, or people seized control in that moment when a crisis hit. And so leaders are using guilt and they're using fear like they always do to motivate us to get on board with their plans. As I said, this is a tactic that they always use, and we've been trained to hear fear and to respond according to what they tell us is best. And I know you and I, Micah, have had some discussions on the potential for violence in America when you consider the hundreds of millions of people who have entered our country illegally over the last couple of years. And there could be a silent army of thousands of people who are taking their positions and just awaiting a signal to begin their attacks. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to incite any kind of violence at all. I'm just simply calling people, open your eyes to what's happening around you. So I believe that our government's going to offer AI technology as a solution to this border crisis, especially if fearful or terroristic kinds of attacks begin. That's the goal of a terrorist, is to instill fear into the heart of people. And that fear, I think, will propel people to get on board with their solution, similar again to what happened with COVID back in 2020. Now, it's not just hearsay. I'm not just making these things up or offering my conjecture. But about a month ago, a new law was proposed to allow the Department of Homeland Security to integrate AI into border control. And so these things are in the news. These things are actually happening. And the DHS has been a leader in pushing for the usage of this kind of surveillance tool. And it's a good thing. You know, it was created to help catch terrorists from attacking innocent civilians, and I'm grateful for all the acts of terrorism that they've stopped. But I also wonder if the fear of the threat of terrorism makes us look to the government as our protector and our savior. And so a U.S. law has been proposed to require the DHS to develop and present a plan to Congress outlining how that they could integrate technologies like AI and biometrics into border control.
You talk about government being our savior. Of course, one of the things we have here in the United States is the Second Amendment, and that is what keeps us free from our government. And we'll not get off track on that.
We can
talk about
that
in other episodes. But yeah, requiring to be our savior. Now, when we're talking about sleeper cells, people that have come into the country, that's called a black swan event, where they all of a sudden all get a signal and things happen, and very likely with what's going on. So. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, there's some potential for these kinds of things developing. And again, I'm not trying to scare anyone or to bring fear into this. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, Scripture tells us. And that's a verse that I keep in mind and remind myself of, that God doesn't want us to respond to fear with fear, but with power and love and with a sound mind as we look to the Lord. But we need to open our eyes to the things that's happening, to how our government is seeking to use these kinds of tools. And it can be a useful tool to help the border agents and the kinds of things that we see happening. But there are some serious questions that we really need to ask. And the Biden administration used an executive order on developing trustworthy and safe uses of AI. And so DHS developed a 24-page document that people can go to if they want to read it online. You can look it up. It's the Artificial Intelligence Roadmap 2024, written by the Department of Homeland Security. But again, I've got some serious questions about how it's going to use AI and facial recognition software. My first question is, how will this technology help them to identify who people are unless they have some kind of database of people's face scans to verify it with? And so leading from that's my second question. And so will the next step in this progression be to mandate a digital ID for U.S. citizens so that they can differentiate between who are citizens and who are non-citizens? And then going even further, my third question is, what will the next step after that be to have a global database of all people in the name of safety and security? What kind of measures are other nations taking to this end? Is America the only one responding in this way? So there's some serious questions that we have to ask ourselves.
Mm. And it's a scary thought for those of us who know what the Book of Revelation talks about, the way it'll be in the end times.
Yes.
Of course, the technology in and of itself would solve a lot of problems if someone's been a victim of identity theft, losing credit cards, etc. I mean, the idea of this solves a lot of problems, and you see these cop videos of people using credit cards. It's like, goodness gracious, you know, this would solve stuff, but we know what it talks about in the Book of Revelation and what this leads to. So separate the idea of it being evil on its face. No, it's how it's used, where the evil comes in and the end time stuff comes in. You are listening to Josh Davis talking about an AI extinction level event and talking about the AI, and he will also be talking about this at the Mysteries of the Bibleverse conference. I will be there. Josh will be there. We are speaking in Cincinnati, Ohio, June 7th and 8th of this year at the Mysteries of the Bibleverse conference. Not just Josh and myself, but also Derek Gilbert, Rudy Landa, Michael Hoggard, Greg Patton, Mac Dominic, Josh and myself, and we're going to be speaking about the topics that your Sunday school teacher did not talk about. So come join us at the Mysteries of the Bibleverse event in Cincinnati, Ohio, June 7th and 8th. You can register off of marginalmysteries.com, marginalmysteries.com. You can also call Southwest Radio Ministries to register or go to the Southwest Radio Ministries website, swrc.com, swrc.com.
Could we be moving to this global kind of system where everyone is registered, your face scan is registered, and they can restrict, and a bad actor, a bad leader, or in the moment of a crisis, they could say, nope, you can't enter this country. No, you can't leave this country. And we know where he is. We know where she is at this moment.
Seems like a lot of work for countries when we're just letting a bunch of people come across our border, but we'll stay off that topic. Are there any consequences to using AI this way?
Yeah, there are. And I think going back to what you just mentioned about the border, too, and I think that's one of the reasons that DHS and other groups are pushing for it is so that they can catch the people and keep them in a database and things like that. And so there's lots of interesting things that are happening around the world. And we need to think about these ramifications, the consequences that you mentioned that we may not have considered in a rush for peace and safety. There's a couple of examples that we see happening here in America and around the world that I think people need to be aware of. For instance, down in Lakeland, Florida, the police have had issues with three main recurrent trespassers who have threatened retail staff and numerous businesses. And they've just become such a public nuisance that the police installed real-time facial recognition cameras around the city. If I remember correctly, there's a dozen or more of these cameras. And so these three people have been placed on what they called a biometric watch list. Every time that those people walk in the range of one of these cameras, the local police and certain city officials will get an instant notification. Here's where this person is right now. Not that they're breaking the law, but they've just come into the view of this camera. It's recognized their face, and it's saying, so-and-so is right here, right now. And in case they get in trouble, the police will know exactly where to go pick them up. Some of the reporters and others were asking some privacy kinds of questions and raising concerns. A city spokesperson from Lakeland, Florida said, if you're behaving well, you shouldn't have any problems at all. She further suggested that if people are in public, they shouldn't expect privacy. And I just find that very crazy that there's no privacy anymore. And this is happening around the world. It's not just here in America. And Dubai is located on the Persian Gulf and a very modern city in the UAE. One of their popular beaches has a police robot. It's RoboCop is here. It's it's real. It's live. It's in person. It looks more like R2-D2, you know, not a humanoid kind of robot that's walking the streets, but just rolling around. It's equipped with facial recognition and AI to catch people who are behaving badly. You know, people who are breaking the law, they're not wearing their helmets, or they're standing too long on the bike path, or they're carrying too many people on their bicycle at once. And it'll identify them and cross-reference that with a database that they have in place of all their citizens, and then it'll ticket them when they step out of line. And so could we see these kinds of things developing even further? I think so. And I think that we're seeing the tip of the iceberg with a lot of these things and the direction that we're moving. Just imagine if all of our money's in a central bank digital currency, and we're quickly moving to that as well. You just get scanned by a police robot and the biometric camera system. The fine's going to automatically come out of your account. Or if it's such a bad crime, your finances could be completely locked down altogether. If someone takes this and uses it for potentially wrong behaviors, then there's a lot of control that can come as a result of this very powerful tool. So I'm just concerned about how people are employing these powerful tools to restrict personal freedom and to remove individual privacy rights.
AI, a very relevant discussion to today, a very powerful tool, an important discussion. So if you've enjoyed hearing Josh's take on this AI stuff going on, come hear him speak at the Mysteries of the Bible Verse Conference. Again, Derek Gilbert, Rudy Landa, Michael Hoggard, Greg Patton, Mac Dominic, Josh Davis, and myself, Micah Van Hus. We are speaking at the Mysteries of the Bible Verse Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, June 7th and 8th. Come hear us talk about the topics that your Sunday school teacher didn't. Register today at marginalmysteries.com, marginalmysteries.com.
Wow, Mysteries of the Bible Verse. I hope you and your family are making plans to join us at this one-of-a-kind event, June 7th and 8th in the Cincinnati area. The lineup of speakers is amazing, and the topics covered will be out of this world. Don't miss the premier event of 2024, Mysteries of the Bible Verse, June 7th and 8th. Registration is open right now, and we still have a limited number of VIP packages available. Visit the events page of our website, swrc.com, and register today. You can also register by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Mysteries of the Bible Verse, June 7th and 8th in Cincinnati. When were camels domesticated? Seems like a simple question. However, the answer to this question has some saying the Bible is not true and cannot be trusted. Affirm Apologetics Director Clayton Van Hus is here to explain how knowing the answer to the question about camels will point people to Jesus.
I'm Clayton Van Hus, the director of Affirm, the apologetics branch of Southwest Radio Ministries. Today, we're going to be talking about the biblical patriarchs and their camels. You see, when we think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we think of ancient desert-dwelling nomads. We think of them traveling throughout the land of the Bible with trains of camels carrying all sorts of exotic spices and trade goods. This image is burned into our minds from Bible activity books and vacation Bible school flannel graph paper dolls. After all, the modern nomadic Bedouins are almost inseparable from these iconic biblical beasts of burden. But there appears to be a problem with our Sunday school imagery of the patriarchs. According to skeptics, they say that the Bible presents an anachronism. That's when something is taken out of its correct time period, when it records that the patriarchs owned camels. The Bible claims that Abraham, Jacob, and others from the Bronze Age owned domesticated camels between the years 2000 and 1350 BC. However, according to these skeptics, there were no domesticated camels in the Levant until the Iron Age II, around 930 BC, the time of Solomon's death. Now, in 2013, two faculty members from Tel Aviv University's archaeology department published a paper that described the introduction of domestic camels into the southern Levant. Lidar Sapir-Hinn and Eretz Ben-Yosef claimed that the first significant appearance of camels in the Arava Valley was not earlier than the last third of the 10th century BC. Now, these claims were based on the discoveries of dromedary camel bones at the sites of Timna and Kirbet and Nahas. They also stated that artistic depictions of camels are found no earlier than the 10th century BC, nor are camels found in textual evidence before the 9th century BC. These scholars also contend that reports from another expert that dated camel bones to an earlier layer at Timna were based on a confused understanding of the stratigraphy. The authors of the article went on to assert that while other remains of camels have been found from the Neolithic through the Iron Age I, the assemblages are meager and most probably represent wild camels. Their conclusion was that camels were likely domesticated and utilized as beasts of burden following the invasion of Israel by Pharaoh Shoshenq I, or Biblical Shishak, during the reign of Rehoboam. In early 2014, an article by Myrav Zonshein in National Geographic magazine picked up on the Tel Aviv article and ran with it. Known for left-wing political articles against Zionist Jews and Christians, Zonshein began her article by simplifying the original Tel Aviv publication and challenging the veracity of the Bible as a historic document, claiming that the study suggests that the Bible was written much later than the events it describes. She then asserted that camels were probably first domesticated in the Arabian Peninsula in the early 1st millennium BC, the same time as the bones in question were deposited in the Negev. She concluded her article with the statement that although camel bones in the region have turned up from before the start of the Neolithic period, they were probably from wild camels, not domesticated beasts of burden. Now, the resulting fallout from Sunshine's article was that many popular news sources and internet video bloggers claimed that the Bible could not be trusted as a historical source. Time magazine claimed that the phantom camel is just one of the many historically jumbled references in the Bible, while the New York Times said that these anachronisms are telling evidence that the Bible was written or edited long after the events it narrates and is not always reliable as verifiable history. Needless to say, many skeptics felt affirmed in their critiques of the Bible. The biblical references to camels in the Pentateuch are numerous. We first read of domesticated camels in Genesis chapter 12, when the Pharaoh of Egypt gave gifts to Abram, including camels. When searching for a bride for Isaac, Abraham's servant led a caravan of camels into Aram, modern-day Syria. Jacob and Rachel took camels to Canaan when leaving the home of Laban. There are mentions of camels in Exodus during the plagues, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy concerning dietary laws, and also in the book of Judges when Gideon fights the Midianites. According to the articles in question, these references are anachronistic. But are they? Were camels truly not domesticated until after the reign of King Solomon around 930 BC? Now, these assertions originally stem from a lack of camel remains found before this date. There are several things to consider here. First is the apparent lack of evidence. There's an old archaeological idiom that says that an absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Just because you have not found something in the ground does not mean that it does not exist. Now, according to experts, only about 5% of the places mentioned in the Bible have been excavated, and most of those have much work remaining. Making an absolute claim based on an absence of evidence, well, that's problematic. We must also consider that the original article reported that there are much older camel bones that have been excavated, but not in large numbers. While large numbers of bones would lend weight to large-scale use of camels by an organized group, such as a government administration, Smaller amounts of bones could easily indicate individual or tribal usage of these animals, such as the Bible records. It is also interesting to note that the large-scale usage coincides with the biblical account of the rise of Israel's kings. As for the claims by Sonnenschein that camels were first domesticated in Arabia at the beginning of the first millennium BC, well, this is simply false information. Evidence for the domestication of camels in the ancient Near East possibly dates back to the end of the 4th millennium BC, when the remains of domesticated Bactrian camels were excavated in modern Turkmenistan. A Sumerian clay tablet from somewhere between the years 2600 and 2500 BC mentions a four-legged animal with a hump that is used in caravans. Another Sumerian inscription, a love song from Mesopotamia in the 3rd millennium BC, speaks of the sweetness of the camel's milk. Now, it's important to note here that Abram migrated from Mesopotamia with his herds and flocks. There are several other artistic depictions of and textual references to the domestication of camels from Iran to Egypt and everywhere in between that date to well before the time of the patriarchs. It is important to remember that sensational claims of disproving the Bible need to be taken seriously and looked into. When we approach these claims with sound scholarship and diligent research, the Bible remains accurate. Yes, Abram likely brought camels with him from Ur, and the Bible's claim that Pharaoh gave him camels as a gift are completely within the realm of possibility according to the archaeological record.
Today we learned about our upcoming Mysteries of the Bibleverse event, coming June 7th and 8th in the Cincinnati area. I hope you and your family are making plans to join us at this one-of-a-kind event. The lineup of speakers is amazing. The topics covered will be out of this world. And when you attend the Mysteries of the Bibleverse event, you're going to learn about Jesus and the spirits of the Watchers, Nephilim and why it matters today, secret societies, spirit realm UFOs, and much, much more. Don't miss the premier event of 2024. Mysteries of the Bibleverse, June 7th and 8th. Registration is now open with a limited number of VIP packages still available. Visit the events page of our website, swrc.com, and register today. You can also register by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Mysteries of the Bibleverse, June 7th and 8th in Cincinnati. Lord willing, we'll be back here Monday, ready to once again bring clarity to the chaos. Head into the weekend with the encouragement that God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners just like you. Please visit our website, swrc.com.